I greet you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, this morning. It's interesting how God has a way of showing little things or doing little things that reaffirm our faith. And whoever texted Aaron with that song did not know what the message was about today. But it fits well, and I think you'll understand that here in just a moment. But on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And this morning I bring a message that I trust will be understood and received as encouragement. And it's a message I felt that should be preached. It's not something new or different, but a simple reminder and a simple exhortation. The Apostle Paul made this appeal multiple times in his epistles. The churches back then needed this word, and I believe we do as well. The title of the message this morning is Stand Fast. Before continuing on in Revelation, I felt a need to preach this message just to remind us where we should be looking with all that is going on around us. The solid rock that we can stand on fits well with the message. But our faith, our eyes, must be turned upon Christ, like the hymn says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our eyes must be focused upon Christ, or we will miss that for which we are striving. I trust this message you will follow this morning. I hope I'm not trying to cover too much or going to lose you. But I don't know how you've processed things in the last year and a half or 2 years. But it seems to me, and I think we would all agree, that things have changed and continually change at an unprecedented rate in the world around us. And yes, COVID has played a major part in that. We would all acknowledge that. That has made a huge change in the way we look at things in life. But it seems there's more to these changes than just COVID in itself. We see political changes and political agendas that continually push against the things of God. We have well-known professing Christians who are walking away from the faith, claiming they're now atheists, or claiming, well, I just don't see things as I used to see. Paul talked about this, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And at work I have the opportunity to interact with different people from various walks of life, coming in and out of the office on the phone and so on. And I don't know how many times lately I've heard people say, well, I don't know what is going on in our world today, or I've never seen anything like this before, or I just can't figure this out. Repetitively, I hear that. People are trying to figure it out. People are trying to figure out what's going to happen. They're trying to figure out why things are in such turmoil. Daniel says in Daniel 12, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Often this verse we look at running to and fro as understanding that people are going here and there, yonder, all over the world. And that's a part of that verse, I think. It talks about knowledge increasing, information, knowledge, constantly expanding, constantly growing. We see that. But this idea of running to and fro, I think, also carries the idea that people are searching for life's answers. And they're running here, they're running there, they're digging, they're looking for the answer to life's most important questions. They're constantly searching, they're desperate for the answer. And we know, as the song said, that Christ is the solid rock. He is the answer to those people who are searching. 2 Timothy again, chapter 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul makes us aware here that a specific time in history is coming when this is going to happen. People will pursue, they're going to run to and fro, like we said, to hear the things that they want to hear. The truth will be replaced by personal interest and personal agendas. It says they won't endure sound teaching. Endure has the idea of putting up with something. Look around as people aren't willing to put up with the truth. They're looking for anything but that. And Paul goes on in 2 Timothy, and he gives a list of indicators of what will be happening in the world as the latter days approach. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, saying they're Christians, saying they're doing these things for the right reasons, but they're denying its power, and from such people turn away." This list sums up well, I think, where we find ourselves today, does it not? These are carnal things that the unregenerate man will struggle with. Jesus in Matthew 24, talking about the end times, says that lawlessness will abound. This passage here from Paul talks about all these different things. Jesus said it's going to happen. These things are going to be around us. But haven't people been saying that we're in the end times? I mean, even growing up as a boy, you remember hearing that, right? The end times, we're here, we're there. Christ is coming back any time. And you start to get doubters and skeptics. And Peter responds to this and says, "Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Peter is saying, people are going to say, "Well, look, Christ, you guys have said he's coming and he hasn't. Nothing's changed since the beginning of the world. Therefore, Christ is not coming back." So Trevor, what are you trying to say this morning? We know these verses. We know the Lord is coming back. We believe that. And I'm not here to put a timeline on the return of Christ. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be in the next several years. It may be longer than that. But we must consider these verses and recognize that we are much closer, I believe, to the end than what we ever have been. And the message this morning also does not change based on that exact time. So the message is going to be the same, whether that is today, whether that is tomorrow or future years that the Lord comes back. The message is, stand fast. Now, as we've been going through Revelation, we haven't really been up to too much of the controversial parts. And as we move forward into chapter 6 and 7, some of those things start to become maybe more controversial. But some things that I wrote down that we do know that are going to happen in the end times. Number one, that Christ is coming back to rapture the faithful, to rapture the church. Number two, the Father is the only one who knows that exact time. Number three, there will be a 7-year period of tribulation, including the Antichrist being revealed. Number four, Christ will reign for 1,000 years upon the earth following the tribulation. Number five, Satan will be cast into hell forever. Number six, there will be a great white throne judgment for all people, and only those whose names are written in the book of life will remain in the Lord's presence. And number seven, there will be a new heaven and a new earth for eternity. We know that those things are going to happen. So forgetting controversy and exactly how those dates take place, our word for this morning is stand fast. And Paul was no stranger to apostasy in his short time of ministry. He experienced it directly with a man named Demas, who he worked beside. And Paul said this about Demas. It says that he loved this present world. And he left Paul. He moved on from the church. I believe that Paul had this experiences probably over and over in his church work. And Paul realized the need to continually emphasize the fact that one must stand strong, that one must stand fast. To determine in our own hearts to hold to the teachings of Christ and to hold to God's word. I think we recognize this morning that the human tendency is to move toward compromise. We don't naturally gravitate towards steadfastness as people. It is a choice that we make. We must choose. Paul uses this phrase, stand fast, at least 6 times in different epistles scattered throughout the New Testament. Six times to me implies a recognition that people are going to struggle to remain faithful to the salvation to which they have been called, to which they have experienced. So thinking about this word, stand fast, the Greek word here is stako, which means to be stationary. It means to persevere. It's something that doesn't move. It's something that's not easily deterred. So our text this morning is a small verse from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. And it says this, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Paul is coming to the end of his first book here to the church at Corinth. And he's giving final instructions and exhortations. And he knew the challenges that were facing the believers there in Corinth. The continual pressure to conform to the pagan culture that was around them. It was intense. But in this verse, we see four military types of terms used. Terms typically used when someone is preparing to go to war, preparing to go to battle, or when someone is in the midst of the battle and needs encouragement. These types of words are shared. And are we not in a battle ourselves this morning? So thinking about this verse, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let's think about the word watch. What does that mean? It means to keep awake, to be vigilant. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up doing family campouts or youth retreats or those type of things, but it seemed like whenever you go to those events, there's always that one person who brings his can of shaving cream along and he wants to like spray it all over people during the middle of the night, right? And you know who those people were probably growing up in your circle of friends. But sometimes you go to those events and you had to sleep with one eye open, right? Because you knew if you went to sleep, you were the next guy to get the shaving cream on the face. The idea here of watching, I think, carries that idea. We have to sleep with one eye open. We have to be continually watching, continually being awake, continually being alert. Nothing takes us by surprise. We are paying attention so that nothing catches us off guard. That means we're aware of our surroundings. We're aware when things begin to change. These verses that we read at the beginning here, all these different passages talking about what is going to happen. We're aware of those things. And when they begin to happen, when they begin to change in the world, we're observant. We have a watchful eye set towards those things. Jesus repeatedly said to watch in regards to his coming again. Matthew, watch therefore. Mark says, I say to all, watch. Second phrase here says to stand fast. What does stand fast mean? It has the idea from a military standpoint of staying in your ranks. It means we don't run off in the middle of the battle. We stay in our position. We do the job that we have been called to do. We do it faithfully. And as a soldier, you don't just do a job for yourself. You're doing it for all the other people that are part of the army that are around you. The job is to protect the people. It's called teamwork. We're looking out for the others beside us. Paul here is saying, stand fast. Stay in order. Do your job well. Do not move from your position. Fathers, our job is to protect our people, the team around us at home. Do not run from your position. Stay where you're at. Hold that position hard as fathers lead your family. I wrote down, the risk of defeat is not worth temporary compromise. The risk of defeat is not worth temporary compromise. Stand fast, and we must grab hold of this, I think. Nothing is worth sacrificing the future just to satisfy the immediate. I believe that's why Paul emphasized these words over and over. Philippians 4, he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. 2 Thessalonians, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Paul continues on here with a couple more phrases that reinforce the idea of standing fast. He says to be brave. King James Version says, quit you like men. If you look up what that means, it has the idea of to make oneself brave. Quit you like men. Make yourself brave. Make yourself a man. Do not flinch. Hold your ground. Resist the enemy. go and conquer. We are only able to be brave, not because of ourselves or what we've done, but because of who we serve. Bravery does not mean we do things that puts us in compromising situations because we expect or think that we can defeat the enemy. Rather, when the enemy comes at us to destroy us and tear apart, we recognize our own lack of ability to win, and we rely on the Father to help us gain that victory. We trust in Him. That is true bravery. Paul also says to be strong. Now, I'm not sure that there's a lot of difference between bravery and being strong. But we don't find strength within ourselves on our spiritual journey. It's only as we humbly remove self that we begin to experience strength in the Lord, I believe. And the strength here is also, as we think about from a military standpoint, we talked about we're a team, we're watching out for other people. This strength is more than just about ourselves. It's also about helping those around us and being a source of strength, of giving direction. Being strong is the willingness to not only fight for our own life, but being willing to fight for the lives of others. I had to think of, in a football game, you have these big, huge guys up front on the line, you know, and they push against each other. And the offensive linemen are trying to hold the defensive guys from coming back through the line and getting to the quarterback. But that lineman, as he's fighting there, he's tough, he's strong, he's out there to not let that guy that's right in front of him get past him. And if he lets the guy past him, he might get taken out of the game because he's not done his job correctly. He personally has something on the line, all right? So there's that part of the fight that he's in on the football field. But there's also the part of the fight that he's got to keep that guy that's right across from him from getting to the quarterback, from the important person that's behind him there. And so he's fighting not only for his own job, but he's also fighting for the person behind him. Look for opportunities to strengthen the new believer, to strengthen those that are less mature. Be aware if someone is being overrun by the enemy. Show your strength. Look for opportunities to strengthen those people. If your strength comes from the Lord, you will have the ability to help other people. So watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. The words of Paul. I'd like you to turn to Daniel, the first chapter, and read a few verses there. A familiar account and probably one of the better examples of a Bible character that we have who stood firm and did not waver even in the midst of a difficult situation. So we're going to read Daniel 1, and we're going to start in verse 3, and read to verse 14. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So they were looking for these men that were well-qualified, that maybe had already been of noble descent there, descendants of the king, men who would have the ability to serve in the king's palace here in Babylon. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine from which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head, before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. I think we could see a potential title for this passage, something like "Dare to be Different," or could be "The Ease of Compromise." Two different titles, two different directions. Of all the people who could have made excuses to compromise, truly Daniel probably had that opportunity here most better than anyone else could have used compromise as an excuse. It would have been the most easiest and maybe the most expected response. Being taken from one's own country to a foreign land, why would it have mattered if he would have eaten from the king's table? But we see Daniel choosing to stand fast, even in the midst of a foreign country, in the midst of a strange people, in the midst of people that probably didn't even really know what his rules were from a food standpoint and what God had required of the children of Israel. But the desire to stand fast and follow the Lord's teaching, I don't believe, just developed here suddenly in chapter 1 of Daniel. It was something that had been developing over time. And even though Daniel was a young man, and we're not exactly sure on his age, I read some things that said maybe 13 or 14. I would picture him maybe as a little bit older than that. But he was a young man. And even in that, seemed he had set in his mind what his response would be. Daniel valued his relationship with God above all else, above anything else. God was his priority. He recognized it as the most important thing. We think about compromise, it's often the easy way out. But the problem with compromise is when we do that, we begin to conform to the world. We begin to adopt its thought processes. We begin to think like the world when we start to compromise on things. Go back to our text that we had read earlier. Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. I want to think about that in relation to Daniel here. And we talked about sleeping with one eye open and being alert all the time and paying attention. I believe Daniel most definitely was that. He was observant as to what was going on. Daniel could have felt sorry for himself here and just kind of buried himself and said, "Well, whatever happens as we're here in Babylon, we'll just do whatever they tell us to do and we'll eat whatever they tell us to eat." But Daniel was observant and he recognized that these things were not for him to partake of. He knew that the food was a violation of what God had commanded of him. So he was watchful. He was observant as to what was going on. We think about Daniel standing fast. In verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. We could say that Daniel resolved in his heart. He made a choice to stand fast. Holiness doesn't happen by chance. It happens with a decision. It happens with an intentional choice, which we see Daniel making. It wasn't just randomly deciding not to eat this meat. No, it was a choice that he had made. He uses the word defile here, or pollute would also be a good word to substitute there. Those are words that we often associate with sin, to defile, to pollute. We would say it's sin. And this was something that Daniel recognized here as something that was wrong for himself. He recognized it as a defilement. He recognized it as a sin. And he made a personal choice here. And how often are we faced with choices, personal choices? Daniel had people around him. Maybe for us it's not a whole crowd of people there. But we're faced with choices. Do we choose to defile? Do we choose to pollute? Do we choose to justify our actions? Or are we willing to stand fast to what we know is right? And this food issue may seem like a minor thing, may seem like a small thing, but faithfulness in little things, faithfulness in small details is crucial for victory when there are large obstacles that come our way. And we know this from a couple chapters later in Daniel, The other three young men who were with him were presented with the test of bowing down to the idol. And no doubt this deliberate act here from Daniel to say, you know what, I'm not going to compromise in this small area. No doubt that choice at the food table paved the way for their response at the fiery furnace. It paved the way for Daniel's response with the lion's den. Have we made the decision beforehand that we will not compromise on small things, no matter their perceived size or significance? And I believe Daniel did that. He had set in his mind where the boundaries were. The next word here in our text is be brave. Daniel appears here to have been somewhat alone in this decision that he was making. No one else seemingly joined him, at least in a vocal way. In fact, I think as we look at this passage, it almost indicates that these other three guys were just possibly part of this smaller group underneath this guy's direction. And so we don't necessarily even see these other three young men speaking up, but it was Daniel who made the choice. He was willing to stand up and be different. He was willing to be brave. He was willing to take a bit of a risk here. But I believe that he was also relying on God to work these details out. And there are times in our lives when we have to, I believe, take a risk in a sense. Not foolishness. We have to take a risk and trust God. Believe him that he is going to work these things out. He asked this guy, he said, let's try it for 10 days. And you will review what we look like and see if it's a diet that will be acceptable. Daniel was willing to put himself out there. He was willing to take that risk and trust God. So be brave. The last word from our text is be strong. We talked about this being strong as helping other people and being willing to stand up to help. And as I mentioned, I think Daniel exhibiting strength here and being willing to make this choice affected these other three young men who were beside him. Strength from God exhibited in invisible ways often impacts others in ways that we may not know right away or that we may never see. But if they observe our strength in God, it may impact their life in the future. I believe part of brotherhood this morning as well is helping others that are not as strong. Being an example of strength to younger believers is important this morning as well. Daniel is an example of that, and let's strive to follow in that area. Not being ashamed to stand up for the truth, no matter where we find ourselves. So as we think about where we started with, the world in which we're living, the changes that are happening, as we think about Paul's exhortation to watch, stand fast, be brave, and be strong. When we reflect on what is going on around us, it's easy to possibly despair. It's possible to be fearful of the things that are happening around us. It's possible you may wish that you were born at a different time in history saying, well, if things are difficult now and they're getting harder, why would I want to be here? Spurgeon says this, you have been wishing for another position where you could do something for Jesus. Do not wish anything of the kind, but serve him where you are. I'd like to finish with a couple verses and a couple thoughts from Esther chapter 4. It says this, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Mordecai told Esther, don't think that you're better than the rest of the people, that you're just going to escape this. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Mordecai is saying, if you don't do anything, God's going to raise someone else up, but you and your family will still perish. And then he finishes with this statement, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And he leaves it as a question to Esther. Could it be that God has called you to save your people at this time. We know that Esther didn't just accidentally win a beauty contest and end up in this position as queen. We recognize that God called her there. We recognize this morning that God has called each one of us to this particular time and this particular season to be here now. Esther determined to be faithful and obedient regardless of what was the outcome. How about you and I this morning? Have we determined to be faithful? Have we determined to be obedient regardless of what's going on? I'd like to read one last quote. It says this, "Perhaps you too have been put by God precisely where you are, with what position you have for such a time as this. God knows. And one way or the other, to whatever modest or significant degree, He would have us to be Christians, not of our times, but for our times. Not of the world, but in the world. And even better, not of the world, but sent into the world on God's terms, for God's calling and purposes." I challenge you to stand fast this morning. As Paul said, watch, stand fast, be brave, and be strong. The time to stand fast is now, not yesterday, not tomorrow. Today you have been called for such a time as this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that is given there. Lord, this morning I pray that we would stand fast upon the things that we know to be true, that we would not compromise off of the truth, that we would be willing to stand as Daniel, willing to put our trust and faith in you, even in the midst of all the things that are going on around us, the questions that people have, Lord, that we would remain faithful. I pray for the congregation here this morning, that you would bless them, give them strength to stand, give them courage to stand, and as we sang, that we would put that stance upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.